Tonight is the 13th, January 13th. We are in Parshat Toldos. And we are up to, on page 132 and 133, the end of Perek V'chafav, the end of chapter 26. Pasuk Lamed Aleph, verse 34. We finished talking about Yitzchak and the wells, and now we return to the most famous part of Parshas Toldos, which is the brachos that Yitzchak is going to give eventually to Yaakov. And the preamble to this are these two verses here. When everybody discusses the brachos, the blessings that Yitzchak gives, they start with Perek Chav Zayin, chapter 27. But the preamble is really these two verses here. And without these two verses, then the background is a little murky. So the pasuk says, "Vayhi Esav ben arba'im shana." Esav was 40 years old. "Vayikach isha es Yehudis bas Be'eri achiti," and he took a wife, Yehudis, the daughter of Be'eri the Chiti. "Ves basmas bas elon achiti." Took a second wife named Basmas, who was the daughter of Elon the Chiti. Tatiana Morasuach liYitzchak uLirivka, they were a source of bitter spirit to Yitzchak and to Rivka. They translated here as what? As a spiritual rebellion. Rebellion, okay. Moras, learning rebellion to Yitzchak and to Rivka. Now, Yitzchak marries these two women at 40 years old. It is striking that Yitzchak marries them at the same age that his father Yitzchak got married. If you recall, in the beginning of Parshas Toldos, when the marriage of Yitzchak and Rivka is retold, so it says that Yitzchak was 40 years old when he married Rivka. So our sages teach us that Esav did this on purpose. Esav, until age 40, was involved with taking women against their will and not bothering with marriage. But when he reached 40 years old, he then said, well, my father married at 40, I too will marry at 40. And Rashi tells us that Esav is compared, is nimshal, to a chazer, to a pig. In what way is he compared to a pig? Because we know that kosher animals have two symbols, two signs. They, what are the two signs? Okay, they chew their cud and they have split hooves. Now, most animals either have both or neither. They either both chew their cud and have split hooves, like sheep and cows and goats, deer, and many animals have neither. Lions, bears, horses have neither. But then there are animals that have one sign and not the other. So there are a few animals that do not have split hooves, but do chew their cud, the camel being the most common of that animal in the Middle East. That was a common animal, a camel. And so, if you're going to tell people, you know, don't eat the camel would be an animal which is similar to a sheep or goat in that it does chew its cud, but it doesn't have split hooves. The pig is one of the very rare animals that has split hooves, but doesn't chew its cud, the reverse. And when a pig sleeps, Rashi tells us, the nature of a pig, I did not grow up on a farm, so I can't tell you this in first-hand knowledge. Rashi tells us the nature of a pig when it sleeps is it puts out its hind legs. And Chazal tells us, they just say that the pig is as if it is saying, look, I have split hooves. Notice. Look at my split hooves. Trying to appear as if it is kosher, when in truth it is actually not kosher because it doesn't chew its cud, because the split hooves is the more noticeable of the two signs. The chewing of the cud is less noticeable. And so the pig tries to masquerade as a kosher animal. We know as Jews that if you would ask anybody, many non-Jews also, what's the one animal that's a non-kosher animal, everybody would say the pig. Everybody knows. A pig is a non-kosher animal. That's common knowledge. But the truth is the pig is closer to being kosher than other animals because it does have split hooves. It's still not kosher because unless you have both, you're not kosher. But the pig masquerades as being kosher. And so the truth is that the pig in certain ways, from a symbolic point of view, obviously the pig has no free will in this, but from a symbolic point of view, the pig is worse than the other animals because the pig is appearing as if it is kosher when it really is not. In that way, Esav is nimshal, is compared to a pig. And that Esav likes to masquerade as if he is a tzaddik when in truth he is not. And so here, that is what he was trying to do. He was trying to put on a show that, look, I am like my father. I marry at 40 years old, just like Yitzchak, the great tzaddik Yitzchak, who we've already learned about and how wonderful Yitzchak is. Esav says, I am like him, and he marries at 40. These two women whom he married were both idolaters, and therefore the verse tells us, Vatiyena moras ruach liyitzchak uliyivka, they were either bitter of spirit, or as they say, rebellious of spirit, to Yitzchak and to Rivka. These two wives were not daughters-in-law that Yitzchak and Rivka were proud of. They gave them tzaras. Now, why is this important as the preamble to the next chapter? What makes this important? You found us. What makes this important as the preamble to the next chapter about the brachos?
Let's set things up now for Rivka to know that what she's thinking is. But why don't they send him off to marry Abraham and Sarah? Make sure that their son went to the right place to find the way. Knowing what he was like, wouldn't maybe they push it a little more for him to find the right way?
Well, Esav wasn't necessarily interested. I mean, he, as I said, for 40 years, or for however many years since he had reached adulthood, he had been taking women against their will. And so here, taking a wife, I don't know that, I don't know if they knew he was interested. Perhaps they did know. That is what our sages tell us, that he was, yeah. Now, let me call to your attention that in verse 35, Lamed Hei, it says that these women were moras ruach, were of rebellious, spiritual rebellion, to Yitzchak and to Rivka. Whose name is first? Yitzchak, in front of Rivka. Which means that Yitzchak felt this spiritual rebellion more than Rivka did. He felt it acutely. It is possible that they felt it equally, and then the Torah would follow its normal pattern of putting the husband in front of the wife. So it could be it was equal. But one thing is certain, Rivka didn't feel it more than Yitzchak. Either they felt it equally or Yitzchak felt it more than Rivka. But Rivka did not feel it more than Yitzchak. So to begin the next chapter and pretend that Yitzchak somehow was naive about his son Esav is a fallacy. Clearly Yitzchak was not naive about his son Esav. He was well aware of these two wives whom he married, and they were a moras ruach. They were of spiritual rebellion to him. And whatever we're going to read about in the upcoming chapter, we must remember that Yitzchak was no fool. And Yitzchak was not fooled. He was aware that his son Esav was no tzaddik. And yet, we know he wants to give him the blessings. So we have to understand, what was he trying to give him the blessings for? But to say that Yitzchak was naive or duped is, it can't possibly be correct. So now we begin. Vayihi kizakin Yitzchak, verse 1. Pasukal. Vayihi kizakin Yitzchak, it wasn't Yitzchak got old, but tichena inav me'eros, and his eyes became, how do they translate it, dimmed from seeing. He had difficulty seeing. Vayikras Esav b'no agadol, he called Esav, his older son, Vayomer lov, and he said to him, B'ni, my son, Vayomer Elav Hineni, and he said, here I am. Vayomer, he said, Hinena Zakanti, behold, I am old. Lo Adati Yomosi, I don't know the day I will die. Ve'ata now sonach elecha, take your utensils. It could also mean sharpen your utensils. Tel yecha v'kashtecha, your sword and your bow. V'tseyas, then go out to the field. V'tsuda litzayit, hunt for me a hunting. Va'asengli matamim, make for me delicacies, kasher ahavti, as I loved. V'havi alif ha'ochela, and bring them to me, and I will eat. Va'avor tvarachacha nafshi b'terem amus, in order that my soul shall bless you before I die. Let's stop right here before we move on to Rivka's hearing about this and trying to undermine what her husband is doing. Let's point out a number of things, and I'm interested to hear your input in trying to answer some of these questions. You don't have to answer them all, but let's point out some very interesting things. Number one, this whole chapter, perhaps one of the most important stories in the entire Torah, is introduced with Yitzchak is old and his eyes have become dim. Apparently it is very important to know that his eyes have become dim. Now, if I would ask you why is that important, I think the answer is pretty obvious. What would that be?
So that he won't see he's coming into the blessing.
Okay, the story won't make sense unless
setting it all up for.
Oh, you're already entering a deeper level. But simply to understand the story makes no sense unless Yitzchak has trouble seeing. If Yitzchak can see full well, then how could Yaakov possibly have tricked his father? The whole thing doesn't make any sense. So we need to be told. The Torah must tell us that Yitzchak's eyes have become dim. He has trouble seeing. Well, now we've already pointed out that he clearly knew something of what was going on because he was disappointed. Perhaps. That's perhaps true. But he didn't think that his son was righteous.
Right.
But on a very simple level, we need to know that he had difficulty seeing. Otherwise, the story can't possibly unfold. Just for the basic storyline, you got to know it. But both of you are correct. What Mrs. Wittenberg is saying and what Herman is saying are both correct. We need to understand it on a deeper level. The Torah is not just telling this only for the storyline. It is a central point. Because the Torah could have introduced this fact when we needed to know it. In other words, the Torah could have told us this when Yaakov entered in place of his brother Esav. The Torah could have told us, and Yitzchak couldn't recognize him because he had trouble seeing. The fact that the Torah introduces this fact to us right here means that this is a necessary fact, not just for that storyline of Yaakov entering, but there's a deeper level here that's very essential. It's tied to the fact that Yitzchak has trouble seeing.
Also pointing out, as in the other stories before, of good and evil, and it's offering us one of them at this particular point, and then probably then going into good from evil, in my opinion.
Okay, you mean, which is the good, which is the evil?
The evil portion is the presentation, initially.
Okay.
And then if the next verse is giving the good portion, and the Talmud tends to do this.
Okay. Okay. To balance it out.
To balance it out.
Okay. Okay.
Seems like to me he knew, but he didn't want to know.
Okay.
I mean, if you have a son, he's your son, right? So you want him to be good. But if he's not good, and he's bad, then you make excuses. You know, you really don't want... know all the details.
Okay.
Because you're hopeful that maybe it's not true.
Okay.
You know, in your heart to heart, you know.
Okay. Okay. I don't think Yitzchak was so weak, but you're bringing up a point.
It still was his son.
That's true.
It's more than.
Okay. Okay.
Being, you know, hard for a parent to walk away from the child.
100%.
Did he love Yitzchak?
Yeah, that he told us that before. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
It says, and Yitzchak became old. Could he have become old because of these marriages to these women? Almost, you know, when you lose a child.
It aged him. He was 123 years old.
Okay.
Now, he lived to be 20, but he lived to be 180.
Oh,
wow. So,
I was young.
He lived to be 180, so 123 isn't so bad.
No, but it says acutely he became old. Something, it's a funny way of saying
it. Yeah, okay, maybe it aged him.
That's
what she just suggested.
Well, but it's, I don't think.
But it says the incense from their idol worship.
Yeah, okay, so we're going to get to those points. That's right. We'll see about that.
Part of the explanation of that, I don't see it in anybody's name. It says that Yitzchak was unaware of the degree of Esau's sinfulness, and Rebekah had not been authorized to tell him about the prophecy given her at the beginning of the session.
Yeah, it is no question, and we're going to see that is the central point, that Rivka, as we already talked about, that Rivka was not authorized to tell him about the prophecy, but I don't believe that the first part of that statement is true. I think Yitzchak was fully aware of his son Esau. Yitzchak, again, was no fool.
Yeah.
He could not have been the level of prophet that he was and be duped in that way. But we will see that because he didn't know the prophecy, that is going to play a central role. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, throughout the Torah, you have the good son and the bad son. And, you know, Adam and Eve, the good son and the bad son, Abraham, the good son and the bad son.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, they're giving the fathers of the good son and bad son a reason to give the good son, even though he may be the second in line, the good son the blessing. And so we have to give some reason why the father will do this.
Okay.
And so, you know, in Abraham's case, it was Sarah who said, you know, they cut her knees. And in this case,
it's going to be Rivka.
He can't see, so, you know, he's making a mistake. Like, you know, not that it's a mistake, but that's,
No. You're 100% right. There's no question that Hashem chose to have Rivka be the one to know the truth, and Yitzchak be the one to make a mistake. That's the way he arranged it, because Rivka got that prophecy and Yitzchak did not get the prophecy. So that is, there's no question what you're saying is true. And we're going to see, we're going to develop this further.
It's telling us it didn't have to be either or. They could have worked together. They could
well, that's the point we're going to see. Let's work it through over here. So that's one issue, is that we're introduced to the fact that Yitzchak has difficulty seeing. Then it says, and he called to Esav, his older son, and he said to him, my son, and he said to him, here I am. Now, why does the Torah have to tell us he called to Esav, his older son? Don't we know that Esav is his older son? Aren't we very familiar with that? The verse told us, and Esav came out first. Why does it tell us, and he called to Esav, his older son?
Do you think he's an infant, or can you
Maybe. Maybe.
Maybe he didn't want to give the bracha to Esav, but he was explaining why he had to.
Well, he wasn't explaining the Torah.
The Torah is explaining.
Okay. The Torah is... Okay, so let's get that... Well, let's hold off. We'll answer that question in a minute. And then it's a little bit wordy. He says, my son. And he says, here I am. A little bit wordy. When he says, my son, he says, here I am. And he says, behold, I am old. I don't know the day I will die. And now, take your utensils, your sword and your bow, and go out to the field, and hunt for me a hunting, and make me delicacies as I loved, and bring them to me, and I will eat, in order that my soul shall bless you before I die. Why does Yitzchak need the delicacies? This is playing such a major role over here, how Rivka is going to have Yaakov trick his father. She's going to prepare delicacies as well. What is he needed for? Just bless him. And in fact, the delicacies end up being Esav's undoing, because since he has to leave to go prepare them, that's how Yaakov was able to sneak in. If he would have called his son and said to him, Esav, I don't know when I'm going to die. Come here. Puts his hand on his head and gives him a blessing. Well, that's it. It's all over. So what is the role of these delicacies?
Isn't it all along the relationship between Yitzchak and Esau, which is recognized that Esau had, was prized for honoring his father, That in order for him to give him a blessing, maybe Yitzhak needed his son, because considering everything else that was bad about him, that it would induce him maybe more, incline him more to give him a blessing.
Okay.
If he shows again some.
Okay.
Or he knew that he didn't deserve it. Without the merit of doing this, he knew he didn't deserve it.
Okay.
So let's
stop over here. Good. Let's stop over here. Let's introduce this point. Esav is known to be an expert in one mitzvah, and as you already said, that is the mitzvah of kibud of honoring his father. As much as Esav is a rasha, he's an evil man. He's a person who has murdered. Adultery, you name it, he does it. But honoring his father, he is known to do that very, very well. In fact, when the Talmud wants to give us an example of a person who performed the mitzvah of kibud av in an exceptional way, the Torah actually tells us about a non-Jew who is a descendant of Esav, Dama ben Nesina. The Gemara has a whole story with him and how he honored his father in such an exceptional way. And that is the example, that's the quintessential example of honoring one's father. So Esav is known for this mitzvah. We will see later that despite the fact that Esav is known for this mitzvah, he still does not speak so respectfully to his father. Which is striking. You would think, well, if he's so good at kibud av, then he would speak with the utmost respect to his father. But we will see that it seems that Esav was incapable of speaking with the respect, as we will contrast Yaakov's mode of speech and Esav's mode of speech. Yaakov is the gentleman. Yaakov is the one who speaks with perfect respect, and Esav does not. He's harsh and gruff. And so, despite the fact that he's very good at kibud av, it doesn't seem to help in his manner of speech. So when we say that he was good at kibud av, it does not mean that when he was in front of his father, he was the perfect idol. It doesn't mean that he was the perfect tzaddik while in front of his father. Because one might have argued, well, if he was so good at kibud av, maybe there you see the Yitzchak was duped. He was tricked. But it's not so, because he's gruff and he's rough. And in fact, that is why, as we will see later, Yitzchak knows right away that this man doesn't sound like Esav. He knows Esav doesn't know how to speak with respect. He knows that. Because Esav is no righteous man. He's not a tzaddik. And yet Yitzchak is fully aware of that, as we will see.
So you're inferring that he purposely sent him out with the knowledge in advance?
He purposely sent him out with the knowledge that he was not fully righteous. He wanted to give him the blessing, though. Now, why did he want to give him the blessing? The Torah really tells it to us right off the bat. Because he's his firstborn. The Torah tells us, and Yitzchak had trouble seeing, Vayikra es Esav b'no ha-gadol. He called Esav his older son. The reason why Yitzchak is set on giving the blessings to Esav is not because he was deluded into thinking that Esav was as righteous or more righteous than Yaakov. It was because he understood that the proper way you do things is you give the blessing to the older son. The older son has one role to play, and the younger son has another role to play. And even though the younger son is more righteous than the older son, but the older son has a role to play as well. Remember, Yitzchak was not aware of the nevuah of the prophecy that was given to Rivka through Shem, the son of Noach, that told her that these two boys cannot and will not work together. Yitzchak is still under the impression, as any parent would be, that the two boys, although they are very different, but they can each complement each other and work together. One can be in charge, so to speak, of the spiritual realm of things. One, Yaakov, can be the spiritual leader of the two, and the other, Esav, can be the one who provides the materialistic, the physical needs that one must have in order to survive in this world. They can complement each other in a beautiful way. This is Yitzchak's approach. This is his aim. And therefore, it makes sense to him, give the blessing to the older son. And that is why the Torah tells us at the outset, this is Bino HaGadol, this is his older son. Now, why does it also tell us about the mat'amim, about the delicacies? So now here I'm going to begin a thought for you, but I'm not going to finish it, because I'm going to show you how this plays out. When giving a blessing, when do parents bless their children today? They bless them on Friday night. When is another time when parents bless their children? Erev Yom Kippur. Okay, and also, what did you say? When they get married. Why do parents bless their children at these junctures? Why not bless a child on a Wednesday? Why bless the children on a Friday night or before Yom Kippur or at a wedding? What is...
the time of Kedusha.
Each one is a time of Kedusha. Each one is a time of holiness. There's a certain purity, right? Well, I don't know if anything you request will come true. Okay, right? So there's a religious aspect to it. It's a powerful religious time.
Yeah.
That's right. But there's another aspect to it as well. You know that that the Kohanim, they duchen, they bless us in Shul. If you are in Israel, the Kohanim duchen, they bless the people every day. Every day they get up and they bless everybody. That's in Israel. But in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, the custom is they only do it on the holidays. On Shal Shogalim, on Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, and also on Yom Kippur. That's when they bless us. And what's the reason for that? Why do they bless us only then? So you can say the same thing. There's a certain holiness, a certain kedusha.
To tie the child into Judaism itself.
Right.
Because it is a holy holiday.
You're absolutely right. But there's another aspect to it, and that is that how does it work when one person blesses another person? I give you a bracha. How does that work? What are the mechanics of the bracha? What's that? It's an honor. When the Kohen blesses us, the Torah tells us that the blessing goes down from heaven through the Kohen and out to the people. And when a parent blesses their child, it's the same thing. The blessing comes down from heaven through the parent and to the child. That's what's happening. I'm describing it in a physical way. It doesn't really happen in a physical way. You don't actually have to touch the person. But the way it's happening is the one who's delivering the blessing becomes the vehicle through which the blessing is being brought down from heaven and put on this person. That's how it's working. In order for that to happen, the person delivering the blessing, in addition to being worthy themselves, but the person delivering the blessing has to be in a positive frame of mind. They have to be in a good way, preferably happy, preferably spiritually elevated themselves. But it's going through that person. If the person delivering the blessing is depressed, is sad, then the blessing will not be as potent, if it will happen at all. Because a blessing means bracha, increase, growth. It implies some sort of an expansion. Someone who is depressed and sad is confining. And it's the opposite of a blessing.
That's the kind of word as well, if you go to somebody who's not happy.
Yes. Yes, that is true as well. And so, when we bless our children and when the Kohanim bless us, we look for auspicious moments when the person delivering the blessing is themselves in a growth-oriented state, in a happy-oriented state. Shabbos, Friday night, just when Shabbos starts, right before Yom Kippur, everybody is focused on Yom Kippur about the growth, about the positive outlook of before Yom Kippur, I'm going to have a chance to get rid of my sins. It's really a time of growth. And on the holidays, etc., before a wedding. Those are the times that we give blessings, because that's the time when people are in the proper frame of mind to deliver a blessing. Yitzchak over here, and this is one of the reasons, and we're going to develop this further, but Yitzchak over here understands that he can't just give a blessing to Esav, because Esav is not a tzaddik. Yitzchak knows Esav is not a tzaddik. Yitzchak is doing this because he holds it's the right thing to do, but not because he's emotionally invested in it. Yitzchak doesn't feel that Esav deserves it. Yitzchak isn't a father who is feeling some sort of a need to bless his child. Yitzchak actually intellectually understands it should go to Esav because he's the oldest, but his heart isn't in it. Emotionally, Yitzchak's not there. It's not intellectually. Intellectually, Yitzchak has made a decision that he's the oldest, therefore he gets the blessing. But emotionally, Yitzchak is feeling he doesn't really deserve it. Look who he married. Look how he acts. This is not for him. And so Yitzchak says to Esav, I want you to go. I want you to do an act of kibud av, which is your mitzvah that you are so good at. I want you to demonstrate to me why you deserve the blessings. Show me your good colors. Show me your righteousness. That area where you excel, perhaps even more than Yaakov. Show me that one thing. And not only that, because he could have said to him, bring me a chair to sit down in. He could have done anything, right? But do it and make it something that will put me in a frame of mind that will make the blessings work, that they will be potent. Make it something that will be something that will put me in a frame of mind that will be happy, excited, something positive. And food has a very, very important role in making a person positive. You're in an empty stomach, you don't have good food, you know how it is. A person has a good meal, they can be focused and they can be happy. And this is what Yitzchak is asking Esav to do. Show me your colors, I want to say your true colors, but show me the colors that you have that are righteous, and with that, put me in the proper state of mind so that my blessing will be positive. Ms. Connery, you were first.
Well, you were saying that the one giving the blessing has to be in the right frame of mind. I would think the one receiving the blessing would also have to.
Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay.
Usually, though, when you receive the blessing, that in itself puts you in a good frame of mind. Right? You want the blessing.
But Rabbi, couldn't there be another interpretation that Yaakov purposely sent him out, even though he wasn't hungry, to dispose of him? I mean, this, why not? Because he excelled. He was the one that killed the animals, brought food in, and if he thought this is one way I'll bless him and then send him out just to get rid of him.
Well, the later on when in
first he sent him ready for he's didn't blessed him. He
wants him to go out.
You're right.
Catch the food, bring it back, and then he'll bless him.
No, he blessed him, I thought, before he said
no, that. No. He's going to bless him after he comes back with the food. Right. Right. So that is his intent over here. But we're going to see, and I want you to hold this thought, because we may not get to it until next week, but we're going to develop this further, that what the role of the food is and the fact that he cannot see. These are both very, very essential points as we'll move along. You're going to see something fascinating as we move along here. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. V'rivka shomas, Rivka listens, Rivka hears, b'daber Yitzchak el Esav b'no, when Yitzchak spoke to Esav his son, v'yelech Esav ha'sadeh, Esav went to the field, latsud sayed lehavi, to hunt, a hunting to bring. Our sages stop on this point, lehavi, to bring, which is extra. It could have just said, latsud sayet, to hunt a hunting. Yitzchak told Esav to hunt a hunting. As Rashi tells us, that means hunt something that is hefker, that is ownerless. Don't steal, even though you, Esav, have a preponderance for theft. Again, Yitzchak is fully aware that his son is not, his hands are not clean, that he does steal. He says to Esav, bring me something that you hunt a hunting, something that is free and wild. Don't bring me something that you take from somebody else. But the verse tells us that when Esav left, Latsud Saya, to hunt a hunting, Lehavit, to bring, meaning that Esav decided if he can't find anything wild, he will bring something stolen because he wants these blessings. He will not let anything get in the way of getting these blessings. And so he goes out to hunt, but if he can't find one, he will bring from wherever he can find it. Yeah.
He's so interested in getting the blessing this time when last time was Yaakov.
There was no blessing over there. He gave up the firstborn, but there was no blessing there. This is the blessing. Okay. But Yosef is very, very interested in the blessing, as we'll see. V'Rivka Amra El Yaakov Bina Lemar. Rivka had said to her son Yaakov, saying, Hinei Shamati Esavicha, behold, I have heard your father, Midaber El Esav Achicha Lemar, speak to Esav, your brother, saying, Havio Bisayid, bring for me a hunting, Va'asegli Mat Amim, and make for me delicacies, Va'ochel, and I will eat, Va'avarechachol, Lifnei Hashem, Lifnei Mosi, and I will bless you before Hashem, before I die. So good. I'll bless you before Hashem, before I die. Ve'atavini, and now my son, Shema B'koli, listen to my voice, La'ashani Mitzava Osach, to what I command you, Lech Noel Atzon, go now to the sheep, V'kachli Misham, and bring me from there, Shnei Gidayei Izim Tovim, two good goats, Ve'eseh Osam Matamim V'avich HaKashohev, and I will make them delicacies for your father as he likes. You will bring them to your father and he will eat, so that he will bless you before he dies. That's Rivka's command to Yaakov. Before we get to Yaakov's response to Rivka, as you know, he's going to have trouble with this, but before we get to that, let's analyze what Rivka is doing over here.
Is it important that it says that Esav is his son?
Yes.
And Yaakov is her son?
Well, okay. Good.
They're both their sons.
Right.
They differentiate.
Well, it's to whom they're speaking at this point. But you're right. Yitzchak spoke to Esav, his son, and Rivka spoke to Yaakov, her son, which brings us back to the beginning of the parasha, where it told us that Yitzchak loved Esav because of the hunting, and Rivka loved Yaakov. That's what it told us back there. So you're right. There is that connection as well.
It sort of told us in present tense and past so that one was unconditional and
that's correct.
Conditional.
That's correct. But here, Yitzchak is dealing with Esav as a son, right? Yitzchak is doing this because he is his son and therefore deserves the blessing. And Rivka is doing this because Yaakov is her son and she understands that it is best the other way.
That sounds like death is imminent, really, isn't that, for a long time later?
So the Torah tells, sages tell us, because he was 123 years old and his mother died at age 127. Sarah died at age 127. And the Torah tells us when a person gets within 5 years of their parents' death, that's when they should begin to be concerned about death. They may outlive their parents by a lot, but that it is most common that the parent and child are within 5 years of each other.
Either parent?
I guess he's a parent, because here it was his mother. His father lived to be 175. So here it was for his mother. He says, I don't know whether I'll be in the realm of my mother or the realm of my father. Now, Rivka says in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, behold, I have heard your father speak to Esav, your brother, saying... Again, Esav, your brother? Why does she bring that up? I heard your father speak to Esav, your brother, saying, we all know Esav is his brother. He knows Esav is his brother.
She wants him to think about what his brother's like. She may be emphasizing the fact that this is your brother. He says very easily, yes,
Okay, okay. I'm going to say that, but I'm going to say it with a little bit more than that. She's saying that the reason why your father is saying this to Esav is because your father is picturing Esav as your brother. He's looking at the partnership between you and your brother. He's looking at this, as I mentioned, as you can complement each other. You are brothers. You can work together. He doesn't know the prophecy. He's thinking you're brothers. That's why he's speaking to Esav. But I am going to tell you differently. Rivka is introducing to her son Yaakov, without telling him explicitly, but introducing to her son Yaakov, don't question me about how can I undermine your father. See, Yaakov is going to protest, but he's going to protest on the grounds that maybe this won't work. Maybe I'll get caught. He doesn't protest about, one second, Mom, how can you go against our father like this? How can you trick our father? What do you get off doing something behind his back? What kind of thing is that? Now, remember, Yaakov and Esav are 63 years old. They're not kids. But how do you let your parents work around each other like that? And so Rivka is telling Yaakov, who definitely was no fool, saying to him that Yitzchak was speaking to Esav as your brother. And therefore, she says to him, what she tells him what he said. He said, bring me and I'll bless you. And again, look at Pasuk Zion, verse 7. Bring me this hunting and make me delicacies and I'll eat and I will bless you. Lifnei Hashem, lifnei Mosi, before Hashem, before I die. Again, Rivka is bringing up to Yaakov that Yitzchak's intent is to bless Esav before Hashem. Again, Rivka is pointing out to Yaakov, you want to know, and to us by extension, you want to know why your father Yitzchak is doing this? Because he's looking at Esav as being part of the plan. He's looking at Esav as being part of the center stage of history. He's looking at Esav as being your brother and being as possibly acting before Hashem, that he can be part of this grand scheme of being with you together in the service of Hashem. And now she says in Pasuk Ches, Ve'atov nishma v'koli, and now my son, listen to my voice as I command you. What do you mean I command you? Why not I tell you? That's a pretty strong word, I command you. This is a mother commanding her 63-year-old son. Why does she command him?
She raised him well.
No disobeying here. I'm giving you a commandment. Don't tell me that maybe you can talk me out of this. Maybe you'll be able to rationalize that I didn't really tell you to do it, or I didn't really make it a serious thing. Maybe you'll rationalize that. I was just on a whim. No, I'm commanding you. You must do this. There's no way out. Go now to the sheep. And bring for me from there two good goats, and I'll make them delicacies for your father as he loves. You'll bring them to your father, and he will eat them in order that he shall bless you before he dies. Our sages, and Rashi points this out, ask two goats? That's a lot of steak. Two goats. That's pretty heavy.
Well, I was asking myself that about the two, and before you give the answer, what occurred to me was maybe there was only one small part from each animal made to be the delicacy, similar to an Avraham.
That's right.
The tongue.
Good. Excellent. It has to be that. It can't possibly be in them both.
Didn't they need more of the skin to cover him?
Okay, they could also be playing a part. I don't know how much skin she would need, but yeah, I mean, you would seem that she would need a significant amount.
Also, the hunting type of food is much stronger in taste than the goat, you know, whatever that you stuff could have hunted. So by having two of them, maybe it had a stronger taste.
Our sages tell us, and I cannot attest to this either, that the taste of goat and the taste of deer, of venison, are similar. They're similar taste. Of the two animals, if you want to mimic the taste of a deer, which is what Esav was going to hunt, the closest domesticated animal you would find is a goat, as opposed to a sheep or a cow. Yitzchak has turned 123, and he's concerned that now he's within range of his mother's death. That means that it would be logical that the time of the year that we are talking about is around Yitzchak's birthday. Because he just turned 123. It wouldn't make sense. He turned 123 5 months ago, and now all of a sudden he wakes up and says, oh, you know what? I'm near the death of my mother, right? At his birthday, he said, okay, now's the time for me to worry. When was Yitzchak's birthday? No. The first day of Pesach. Yitzchak was born on the first day of Pesach. What's that? It's derived from verses in the Talmud, in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. But that was his. We know it from before. I'll tell you. We actually studied this in Parashas Vayera when the angels came to announce Yitzchak's birth the following year, and then they go to Sodom the next night. And what does Lot serve them? Matzah, because it was Pesach. Yitzchak, he was born on Pesach. So Rashi tells us that why did he need two goats? Because he needed one for the Karban Pesach, for the Pesach sacrifice, and one for the Chagiga, for the sacrifice that was brought along with the Pesach sacrifice. There were two sacrifices that were brought. Now, that has to be understood, because Yitzchak wasn't offering these sacrifices. Rivka had them slaughtered. Maybe she slaughtered them herself, I don't know. And then prepared them. So Yitzchak didn't do anything with these things. Plus, he had told Esav to go out and hunt a deer. A deer is not kosher to be a sacrifice. It's kosher to eat, but it can't be a sacrifice. A sacrifice can only be from a sheep, a goat, or a cow. And a Pesach sacrifice has to be either a sheep or a goat. So clearly our sages do not mean to say that these animals were Yitzchak's sacrifices, especially since there was no Beis HaMikdash, there was no temple at the time. But they are symbolic. What's that?
They're symbolic of the Bechor son.
Okay, could be the symbolic of the Bechor son, it could be. Although usually sheep are symbolic of Bechor, but it could be. Good, good. But in addition, they are symbolic of the Pesach sacrifice and its accompanying sacrifice. Again, bringing out this point, this is a very auspicious time of year for blessing. It is the first night of Pesach. It is a time that we know is a Leil Shimurim, a night of protection from above. It is a very special time in our history. If you go, by the way, if you look in the Haggadah, at the end, in Yirtzah, when you read through all the different things, there's certain songs over there at the end. A lot of them a lot of people don't have tunes for, but in some of them, when it goes through many of the things that happened in our history on the first night of Pesach, you'll see that this is mentioned there as well, the blessings and Yitzchak's birth, etc. Look over there, you'll see different allusions to this. So here she sends Yaakov. Yaakov responds in Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. And Yaakov said back to Rivka, his mother, emphasizing his mother, behold, Esav, my brother, is a man who is of hair, hairy. I am a smooth man, which means he didn't have that amount of hair as his brother. Maybe my father will feel me, and I will be in his eyes like one. He literally, this means who has gone astray. How do they translate it? Like one who has, what's that?
A mocker.
Okay. They see a like, and I will bring upon me a curse and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, on me is your curse, my son. But hear my voice, and go and take for me. And that's it. Yaakov is convinced. Yaakov did not protest, how can you trick my father? How can you go behind your husband's back? The only thing he protested is, how's it going to work? How am I going to get around the problem that my father will immediately know who I am? We have so many different points to bring out over here. We're almost out of time. So I'll end tonight with this one observation. But we're going to have to, I have to ask you all, to when you come in next week, and we'll talk about next week in a minute, but when next time we have class, just to try to remember in your heads what we're talking about now, because now it's all going to continually come together. We're going to be putting pieces together continually as we move along over here. But let me make this one observation. So Yitzchak is trying to give Esav the blessings. Rivka is trying to get around that. Let's ignore the fact that it's Yitzchak. Let's ignore the fact that it's Rivka. You want to get something done. And the odds are not good. You've got to work through a subterfuge. It's not easy to do over here. So ultimately, what is it going to depend on, whether I am successful or unsuccessful in what I'm trying to get done? Let's take a person who is captive and is trying to escape. Escaping from captivity is very difficult. What ultimately is going to decide whether he will, in fact, escape or not?
His plan.
His plan. Good, good, excellent. And?
Hashem.
And Hashem. You've got two factors. You've got Hashem. And you've got his plan. Now, well, if you have Hashem, what do you need his plan for?
Because you have to be his son.
Okay. Will his plan work without Hashem? No. But Hashem won't work without his plan either, because you have to put in your effort. The plan is what we call ishtadlus, is the effort that you put in. The effort is only that. It's only effort. Hashem will make it happen or not happen. But if a person doesn't put in any effort, then Hashem will not make it happen, even if it was supposed to happen. Because we need to do it. And I've told you this analogy before. On Rosh Hashanah, it's already predetermined how much money we're going to make this year. But if a person says, okay, I'm going to make a certain amount of money, it's already predetermined, I'll sit back and drink lemonade all year, it's not going to happen. Because the person has to put in their effort. Let me just finish the thought and we'll get back, okay? So a person has to put in their effort, otherwise it isn't going to happen. Well, so Hashem has determined, this person wants to escape. He's in captivity, he wants to escape. And Hashem has already determined whether he will or won't get out. So this is what he should do. Why doesn't he just tap the guard on the shoulder and say, would you mind unlocking my cell? Well, if Hashem wants it to happen, the guard will pick up the key and say, sure, aye, aye, sir, and open the cell. Right? Does that make sense?
No.
Of course not, because that's a senseless plan. When we plan, we have to plan according to normal human endeavor, normal human course of events. If you tap the guard on the shoulder and say, open it up, it's not going to happen. You got to figure out how maybe to steal the keys or bang the guard over the head or whatever it is, or cut a hole through something else. You got to think of some other way to get out, because you got to think of a plan that has some normal way of happening without a miracle. Then if God wants to make things work, he'll make it work. If he doesn't want it to work, it won't work. So as long as the plan has some normal avenue of success, then it's fine. Rivka says to Yaakov, I want you to sneak into your father and get that blessing. So we're going to trick him. Yaakov's concern is only one thing. The plan has to have a reasonable chance of success. This has no chance of success. All he's going to do is touch me and it's all over. That's the only thing about Yaakov. And Rivka says back to him, it's my problem. It's not your problem. This is my plan, not yours. Go. And he goes. She doesn't tell him, don't worry, I'll put the skin of the animal on your arms and that will prevent your father from knowing who you are. That she doesn't even tell him that. She says, this is not your problem. I'm your mother and I'm telling you what to do and I'll worry about it. Your curse is on me. It's my problem. And with that, Yaakov says, yes, ma'am. And he's off. Rivka is taking control of the situation. You know why Rivka is taking control of the situation? Because she is the only one in the world who can. Because she is the only one in the world who knows the prophecy. Even Shane, the one through whom the prophecy had come to her, 63 years earlier, has now passed away. She's the only one. And so she says to Yaakov, this is me. I have special information here. I'm God's special agent in this case. Don't concern your head about it. It's my problem. And Yaakov says, yes, ma'am. And he's off. This is Rivka's plan. As much as we're going to see Yaakov having to actually go carry it out, but it's all Rivka. She's engineering it. She's orchestrating it. She's in charge. That's what's happening. Herman, you had a question?
Isn't the Torah simply implying that you can lie if it is a good cause? I need to simplify.
So far, no one has lied. You're asking a very good question. But let's wait until Yaakov gets in and let's hear what he says. And let's analyze about lying. But you are correct. There's no question that there's going to be some misleading going on. Whether it's an outright lie or not, we'll see. But no question there's going to be misleading, and we have to understand that. Especially since Yaakov stands for the attribute of
truth
of emes. That's what he stands for. And here, he is a party to misleading his father. Excellent. So we'll talk about that as we move along. Before, yes?
You may have answered this question, I've touched on it before, but I don't remember. Why is it that these prophecies are given to Rivka or Sarah rather than to Abraham or Isaac?
I think that for this one, you have to wait till we develop the whole thing. You're going to see here why it had to be this way. It had to be this way. But in both cases, in a general sense, in Sarah and Rivka's cases, in both cases, and the truth is with Rachel and Leah as well, we see a pattern that the mothers, our matriarchs, are always operating behind the scenes. They're being given the information, and then they are getting their husbands to do that which they understand to be the correct thing to do. What did Sarah do? Sarah didn't throw Yishmael out of the house. Sarah went to Abraham and said, throw him out of the house. That's what she said. She got him to do it, and he was bothering him, so God appeared to him and said, no, listen to her. And here Rivka is going to engineer things. But what you said is true. I mean, this is the Torah is telling us this is the perfect model for how things are supposed to work. The way it's supposed to work, and this is the way we all know that it may appear, and I am not into at all into feminism or anything of that sort. But it may appear that when a man has a certain position of authority and power, a king, he's the one calling the shots. But an intelligent wife will ultimately be wielding great influence if she knows how to do it from behind the scenes.
Or vice versa, like Macbeth.
That's fictitious. So from behind the scenes, that will always happen, and that is the model that is being taught to us here with our patriarchs and matriarchs. But that is correct. That is what you see over and over again.
Well, that's what I was going to say, why can't you just go in and say, look, you know, it's like it's got to be this way.
Okay, that
special Ruach HaKodesh,
right? Which is what Sarah did. Sarah went into Abraham and said, it's got
to
be. Right. So in this case, it couldn't be that way. We're going to see. That's what we have to see. It had to be. It had to be a
subterfuge.
Right, but she didn't go into Yitzchak. Didn't go into Yitzchak.
But I remember all the time. Because I'm your mother, and I said to her.
Well, she did say that when she commanded him. She said, I'm your mother, and I'm
calling you. Okay.